Well, good morning. Welcome to Jonah Part 2. What you have at your places is something is a group activity. There are two places in the New Testament that Jonah is mentioned. Jesus is teaching, and these are the same event. What you need to do as a group, so Heather, you might want to join someone else, or you can do it by yourself, either way. Read each of the passages and come and answer the question, basically. What's the major point that is, or what are the major points that you see in that particular passage? And then when we get into the lesson, you're going to see where that fills in. What was Jesus teaching, and how did it reflect back on what was actually happening back in Jonah? So let me open in prayer first, and then let you do those two verses. Lord, we are thankful that your word has so much that applies to our lives. We're asking now that you would help us to have insight into your word, into the book of Jonah, into how Jesus used the example of Jonah and the people of Nineveh. And Lord, that you will be teaching us this morning through the power of your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Take about 3 more minutes and be sure and read through the Luke passage as well so you get a contrast of the two. Okay, let's go ahead and come back together. This is the same event, but you have two different writers' perspectives being moved by the Holy Spirit as they wrote these scriptures. So what were the major points that you see out of the Matthew passage? What points were Jesus making?
Finding out how evil and adulterous they are.
Okay. In comparison to?
Nineveh.
Okay. What else?
It's interesting that it was because they wanted a sign that he said that about them, because they had seen more than enough to believe, and they're just wanting signs.
Right. And go focus in a little bit more on that sign. Did Jesus give them a sign? Yes or no?
Yes.
No.
And Jonah, or would be giving them the sign of 3 days and 3 nights.
Okay, so his death and his resurrection would be that sign that would be comparable, but then to Jonah's time in the big fish. What other insights from the Matthew passage? Any others? Okay, jump over to Luke. What's the difference, or what do you see in Luke that's just a little bit different there, or any other points that Jesus was making to that, that the writer brings out in Luke?
Jonah and Jesus are both signs to their generation.
Good. Their actual presence, their speaking, was a sign as well. You're very good. That's one of those differences where specifically it says, so Jonah became a sign to the Ninevites, so also the Son of Man will be to this generation. Very good, Stephen. Anything else? Any other points that you see out of the Luke passage?
I think the contrast with those who believe the word, this evil generation that's worse than the Ninevites that Jonah hated, they were worse because they didn't believe the word. So that's strong in that passage.
Okay, turn back to Jonah then. Find Jonah back there in the Minor Prophets, and we'll bring this in a little bit when we get into the book there. What we're going to see, there are really two themes that go throughout the book of Jonah. One is the grace of God. We talked about that a couple weeks ago when I did first one. And the second deals with God's ways are so much higher than our ways. And we're going to see that again. God's grace towards sinners comes in several ways. And we've kind of mentioned them here. First of all, it's by examples. Jesus was using the examples of the people of Nineveh turning and becoming believers as a way to convict the group that he was talking to then. So God's grace to us is by having us look back at other ways that he's worked in other people's lives in the past. Another way that God's grace is was the fact that Jesus died and rose the third day. That is a fact, and that's God's grace to us saying, here's a fact, are you gonna believe it or not? And a third way that God's grace works in people's lives is he gives them opportunities to repent. Jesus was giving these people the opportunity to repent, and Jonah was back there preaching so that the people of Nineveh had an opportunity to repent as well. But God gives circumstances as well causing us to consider, or do we need to get right with the Lord? So there's several types of opportunities that he gives us to repent. First is circumstances. Second is other people coming into our lives. And the third is his word and his spirit, using that to give us an opportunity to repent and get right with him. So I'm going to run through real quick in chapter one of Jonah, the various opportunities that the Lord gave to Jonah to repent. The first opportunity was there was this huge storm, and Jonah was down in the bottom of the boat, but the huge storm was a set of circumstances where God was saying, Jonah, I recognize where you are. You're not fleeing from my presence. So in verse 4 of chapter 1, but the Lord sent out a great wind on the sea, and there was a mighty tempest on the sea, so the ship was about to be broken up. God was working in Jonah's circumstances to say, Jonah, wake up. The second way that God was giving grace to Jonah was through a person. In verse 6, so the captain came to him and said to him, what do you mean, sleeper? Arise, call on your God. Perhaps your God will consider us so that we may not perish. Here Jonah was fleeing from the Lord, and the captain came and said, you need to pray. And it's like, you know, Jonah's not going to pray. He's trying to run away from God instead of run to God. And that was one of those examples of when we're in the difficulties of life, we often want to run away from God, but God wants us to run to him. So in that sense, the grace of God was that captain coming to him saying, wake up, Jonah, God's calling you again. The third way is the lots in verses 7 and 8, when the sailors cast the lots. And they said to one another, come, let us cast lots that we may know for whose cause this trouble has come upon us. So they cast lots and the lot fell on Jonah. And they said to him, please tell us, for whose cause is the trouble upon us? What is your occupation and where did you come from? Where is your country and of what people are you? And so the lots fell on Jonah and the sailors came to him. And again, that's a God's grace saying, Jonah, why don't you repent? All these people know what's going on. Jonah's own words are a conviction for himself. In verse 9, I am a Hebrew and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven who made the sea and the dry land. Imagine speaking that out of your rebellious heart. That's God's grace at work there. Then in verse 10, again, the sailors were exceedingly afraid and said to him, why have you done this? For the men knew that he fled from the presence of the Lord because he had told them. So a real clear by unbelievers asking a person that knows the Lord, why are you disobeying God? And so it's a God's grace to Jonah saying, why don't you repent? And then verse 17. Now the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow Jonah. God was giving him another opportunity to repent, to turn. And so God's grace is extended again and again and again, all the way through this book towards Jonah. And it's just amazing. Well, we want to bring in that other theme then of, well, why was Jonah running away in the first place? And that is that God's ways are higher than Jonah's ways. We looked at Isaiah 55, you don't have to turn there, but I'll just read it again. Isaiah 55 verses 8 and 9 says, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. All the way through this, Jonah is wrestling because God's ways of wanting to reach out to Nineveh and seeing Nineveh repent, he didn't want to do. Jonah was trapped in his earthly thinking, his self-centered thinking. And we all get trapped in our earthly self-centered thinking rather than raising our eyes up to the Lord and saying, Lord, your ways are much higher than my ways and your thoughts are much higher than my thoughts. God's ways are heavenly and kingdom focused. And we saw that a lot in those first few verses of Jonah where that was this distinct contrast. God told Jonah to do this, and he went just exactly the opposite direction and away from this wicked foreign city because he didn't want to see the Ninevites repent. Jonah's disobedience to the Lord brought God's discipline on him and affected those people around him as well, the ship, the sailors, and all of that. God disciplines his children for their good. And I want to take us to Hebrews 12, if you'll turn with me there for a moment. Again, this is part of the review, and we look back at Jonah. Why did God do this? Why was he putting him through this difficult trial? It was for his good. So Hebrews 12, I'll start in verse 5. And you have forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you as to sons. My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by him. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens, and scourges every son whom he receives. If you endure chastening, God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom a father does not chasten? But if you are without chastening, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate and not sons. Furthermore, we have had human fathers who corrected us, and we paid them respect. Shall we not much more readily be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live? For they indeed for a few days chasten us as seemed best to them, but he for our profit. That is very important. He does this for our profit, that we may be partakers of his holiness. Now, no chastening seems to be joyful for the present, but painful. Nevertheless, afterward, it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. Jonah was going through God's chastening for his profit, for holiness, for the fruit of righteousness. So back to Jonah there, but that's one of those things that we have to apply. And to us, it is hard to believe that us going through trials and going through difficulties is for our profit. But we have to believe the word of God, and it says it is. And the reason that it's hard for us to believe that's for our good is because we're trapped in our earthly thinking, our low earthly self-centered thinking. But if we raise our eyes up to the Lord and say, Lord, what does your word say? That's where you say, yeah, God's ways are higher than my ways. And if I begin to think about God's discipline or God's trials coming to my life, we may be able to raise our eyes to him and say, Lord, help me have a better perspective on what's going on here. That's our challenge as we finish up Jonah today, is learn how to do that. We need to respond when trials come in a way that will honor the Lord. And there's a psalm that has been very meaningful to me that helps me do this. I'm just going to point you to a couple of those verses in Psalm 61. Psalmist is having difficulties. It's David. Psalm 61, verse 1. Hear my cry, O God. Attend to my prayer. From the end of the earth, I will cry to you. When my heart is overwhelmed, lead me to the rock that is higher than I. David's asking to have his eyes and his thoughts set on something higher than the problems and the difficulties where he's at. Lead me to the rock that is higher than I. That's what we need to learn to do in the midst of our trials and difficulties as well. God's grace is there for us. We just need to ask and say, Lord, lead me to that higher way of thinking that you are thinking. Okay, back to Jonah, chapter 2. We'll hit the highlights there real quick. Verses 1 and 2 of Jonah's Jonah is when Jonah began to pray. He's in the belly of the well. He's in the middle of the Mediterranean Sea, and he cries out to the Lord. And the Lord heard him, is what it says in verse 1. And then out of the valley of Sheol, I cried, and you heard my voice. That's pretty amazing when you think about it. There's no place that we can go outside of the Lord's sight. So Jonah, through prayer, began to think and set his mind upon the things of God. So he was remembering the truth about God. He lifted his thoughts from his earthly self-centered thinking to thoughts that were more like God's thoughts. In verse 7, when my soul fainted within me, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer went up to you into your holy temple. So again, trying to, in the midst of the difficulties, lifting our thoughts up to where what God is trying to do. And verse 8, I have found interesting, and I've thought about it quite a bit the last couple of weeks. Those who regard worthless idols forsake their own mercy. Those who regard worthless idols forsake their own mercy. because I'm clinging to my own earthly idols. And those idols don't have to be physical things. They can be things such as greed or power or control. It could be security, or it could be just wanting my own way. That could be my idol. If I'm clinging to those things, I'm forsaking God's mercy towards me. When I surrender those things, when I confess those things, God's mercy can come and address those needs. If Jonah continued to cling to his rebellious attitude of, I'm not going to go to Nineveh, I'm not sure where he would have ended up, because he's already in the belly of the fish. If he wasn't going to repent at that point, then maybe he would have perished. We would never had that book at all. But he released that sinful attitude, and God then poured that mercy out, and we end up with verse 10. So the Lord spoke to the fish, and it vomited Jonah onto dry land. All right, so God's mercy gets poured out when we surrender and we confess. Okay, now we start the new material. Basically, between verse 10, where Jonah ends up on dry land, and the next verse, now the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time. We don't know if that's one day or 1 week or 1 month. There's a little period of time there, but we don't know what it is. But we do know that Jonah's thoughts are now higher than they were when we started the book. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time, saying, arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and preach to it the message that I tell you. And Jonah arose and went to Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceedingly great city, a 3-day journey in extent. And Jonah began to enter the city on the first day's walk. And then he cried out and said, yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown. Put your feet in Jonah's sandals for a moment. This is a very wicked foreign city. These are ruthless people. The city is so big because it's been very prosperous in its evil ways. It took him at least 3 days to travel from one side of it going to the other side of it. And he was announcing that God is going to bring judgment on that city. Jonah had to do this alone. One prophet of Israel against 100,000 wicked hearts. I came up with a modern day comparison. What would it be like for a single preacher to walk through an ISIS training camp? Think about that. That's the kind of wickedness that Nineveh, I think, had. And we can see that. We understand that type of heart that the ISIS fighters have. But imagine a single Christian walking through that camp saying, God's going to bring destruction. That's what Jonah was needing to do. So that's quite a daunting task. But God, those two words are often very powerful. It just says, but God gets involved here, but God had already gone before Jonah. So do you ever feel alone in your faith? It may be hard this Thanksgiving or Christmas as you go to family gatherings because they're not very God-honoring gatherings. Pray and ask God to go before you, just as God had gone before Jonah. And soften those hearts of the people of Nineveh. Pray that God would help your heart to be able to serve him in the midst of that family or in the midst of that situation these holidays. Verses 5 through 10. So the people of Nineveh believed God, proclaimed a fast, and put on sackcloth, from the greatest to the least of them. Then the word came to the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne and laid aside his robe, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat in ashes. And he caused it to be proclaimed and published throughout Nineveh by the decree of the king and his nobles, saying, let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock taste anything. Do not let them eat or drink water, but let man and beast be covered with sackcloth and cry mightily to God. Yes, let every man turn from his evil way and from the violence that is in his hands. Who can tell if God will turn and relent and turn away from his fierce anger, so that we may not perish? Then God saw their works, that they turned from their evil way, and God relented from the disaster that he had said he would bring upon them, and he did not do it. Verse 5 stops me in my tracks. So the people of Nineveh believed God. how much did they really know about God? Not very much. All they knew was Jonah's going through here preaching. They have that innate fear that God has placed in all of us, of what God has created around us, what is described there in Romans 1 about what people do understand about God. But besides that, they had Jonah here preaching just a message of judgment. But the thing that convicted me was, how much do we believe God? We know so much more about him than the Ninevites did. God's grace was working here through this one man. Through his word and through his Holy Spirit, there was conviction that was going on. They recognized that their ways were evil. You know, when the king actually wrote that decree, he said, turn from their evil way and their violence. So they knew that they were evil. They probably were gloating in that. So what difference does it make that this city in the middle of the Middle East repented and turned from their wicked ways? 700 years, this happened 700 years before Christ, and these pagans repented. So now is when you bring in the example of Matthew, what we read in Matthew and in Luke. This is where you see Jesus using this example of this very wicked city, and he's trying to express to the Pharisees, the religious leaders, you're worse than these people who did not repent. And you're looking for signs, but you're really not interested in the signs. You have such hard hearts. And so Jesus is using that example of how Nineveh was, God had gone before them and softened their hearts to try to bring conviction in the lives of those that he was ministering to. Verse 10 says that God saw their works and that they had turned from their evil ways. In Psalm 51, you don't have to turn there, I'll just read it. Psalm 51, verse 17 says, the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart. These, O God, you will not despise. This is what God is seeing in the people of Nineveh. God relented and did not bring the judgment on this repentant generation. This is God's grace. God wanted to extend his grace for their benefit, but also for an example, a testimony for generations to come, and you know, all the way up to us today. We have this example of Nineveh that we can point back to as well. But just so you know, there's another book in the Old Testament, the book of Nahum. It is a prophecy against Nineveh. It was written within 100 years of this time when Jonah was there. And Nahum was prophesying the destruction of Nineveh. And Nineveh returned back to its wicked ways within 100 years of this time of Jonah. And they were then destroyed by the Babylonians when they swept through that area. So this generation was delivered. This generation was saved. But it turned wicked again. And it was eventually destroyed. So let's go back to Jonah, chapter 4. Verse 1 says, but it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he became angry. 100,000 people repented and believed. Why was Jonah angry? Because God's ways are so much higher than Jonah's ways. Jonah was still thinking his earthly thoughts, not God's thoughts. Verse 2, so he prayed to the Lord. At least he's still talking to the Lord now instead of just being angry. He prayed to the Lord and said, ah, Lord, was not this what I said when I was still in my country? Therefore, I fled previously to Tarshish, for I know that you are a gracious and merciful God, slow to anger and abundant in loving kindness, one who relents from doing harm. Therefore now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for it's better for me to die than to live. Jonah was very accurate in his description of the Lord. This actually comes from a passage in Exodus. And so I'd like you to turn there. It's just one of those you need to mark in your Bible and know where it's at. Exodus 34. Exodus 34, verse 6. This is when Moses was in the cleft of the rock and God was revealing himself to Moses. Exodus 34, verse 6. And the Lord passed before him and proclaimed, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abounding in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, by no means clearing the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and the children's children to the third and fourth generation. Jonah knew this. Jonah was a prophet of the Lord, and he knew these characteristics about God. The first time the Lord commanded Jonah to go, he flatly refused. The second time, he did go. He did obey, but he didn't have the heart of God. There's a little story about a boy. His mom sent him back to clean his room. And so she went back to check on him in a little bit. And she said, Johnny, I am so glad that you obeyed. And Johnny's reply was, I'm obeying on the outside, but not on the inside. Jonah obeyed on the outside, but was not obeying on the inside. He didn't have the heart of the Lord. He wanted to see the people of Nineveh destroyed. He had hoped that they wouldn't repent and that God would destroy them. Well, God's grace is extended again to Jonah. Verse 4 of chapter 4. Then the Lord said, is it right for you to be angry? Jonah chapter 4, verse 4. Is it right for you to be angry? Does the Holy Spirit ever convict you with that same question? Is it right for you to be angry? It might be a small thing that broke in the house or flat tire, or it might be a big thing that's happening in your life and you get angry about it. You need to let that Holy Spirit ask you, is it right for you to be angry about those things? And this is where that thinking on the Lord's things, then you respond by saying, Lord, my ways are earthly. Let me have an insight into your heavenly ways. Your ways are higher than my ways. And so this is what Jonah responded when he was asked that question. Is it right for you to be angry? So Jonah went out of the city and sat on the east of the city. There he made himself a shelter and sat under it in the shade till he might see what would become of the city. And the Lord God prepared a plant. So there's grace again. The Lord gave him a plant. These are a teaching time here. Gave a plant and made it come up over Jonah that it might be shade for his head, deliver him from his misery. So Jonah was very grateful for the plant. But as morning dawned the next day, God prepared a worm. And so it damaged the plant that it withered. And it happened when the sun arose that God prepared a vehement east wind, and the sun beat on Jonah's head so that he grew faint. Then he wished death for himself and said, it is better for me to die than to live. Then God said to Jonah, is it right for you to be angry about the plant? And he said, it is right for me to be angry even to death. But the Lord said, you have had pity on the plant for which you have not labored nor made it grow, which came up in the night and perished in a night. Should I not pity Nineveh, that great city, which are more than 120,000 persons who cannot discern between their right hand and their left, and much livestock? So God was pointing out that difference, that here was something that Jonah hadn't even nurtured, and here God was taking ownership of the people of Nineveh. They were still, they're fallen creatures, yes, but they were still made in God's image. God valued those people of Nineveh as well. So God is so patient with Jonah, wanting him to turn again from his earthly self-centered thinking. God's thoughts are so much higher than Jonah's thoughts, even here at the end of the book. So we have to ask ourselves, first, are we rebelling in some area of our lives against God? Are we like Jonah at the beginning of the book? God loves his children and disciplines them for their profit. So we see in Hebrews 12. Well, you may be obeying God. You are doing the right thing, and you know that it's right, and you're doing it. But you're not happy about it. You're missing the peace and contentment that comes when your thoughts are not those higher thoughts. You get peace and contentment when you begin to think the way God thinks about those things. So that's the challenge that we have, is we may be obeying, we may be doing the rules, but is our heart really the same as the heart of God? Obedience to the Lord is good, but obedience to the Lord from the heart is best. Finally, throughout this book of Jonah, you see God's grace again and again. You see it to the sailors, you see it to the people of Nineveh, and you see it to Jonah again and again and again. And God's grace is at work in our lives as well. We miss it because our thinking is so earthly and self-centered. I encourage each of you to take time each day and ask God, when you're spending time in the Word, ask God to help your thoughts to become more like His thoughts. Elevate them from that earthly self-centeredness that you're in and say, Lord, help me to think more about how, the way you're thinking about this issue than what I'm thinking about this issue. And I just encourage each of you to spend that time with the Lord each day. That's how you can grow in having God's perspective on things. Last time that we were together, there were a number of verses that we looked at the end of the lesson that basically said, set your mind on the things above. And I'd like to maybe just read through those one more time with you all. First of all, I'm going to go back to Psalm 60:61 and read the whole thing so you can see where David is lifting his eyes up to the Lord. But then we're going to look at those, how do we set our mind on the things above? So back on Psalm 61, and we'll go back to those verses we saw last time. Picture yourself again in the middle of a trial, and this is what you can do. Hear my cry, O God, attend to my prayer. From the end of the earth, I will cry to you. When my heart is overwhelmed, lead me to the rock that is higher than I. This is now him looking back on the past. For you have been a shelter for me, a strong tower from the enemy. I will abide in your tabernacle forever. I will trust in the shelter of your wings. That's that commitment to the future. I will. For you, O God, have heard my vows. You have given me the heritage of those who fear your name. You will prolong the king's life, his years as many generations. He shall abide before God forever. O, prepare mercy and truth which may preserve him. So I will sing praise to your name forever, that I may daily perform my vows. So David was struggling, and he set his eyes upon God and on his character. And he could look back then at God's faithfulness in the past and vow to say, I'm going to do my best. I'm going to follow you. I will trust in the shelter of your wings. Well, let's look up some of these verses about setting our minds on things above again. Someone look up Philippians 2:5 for me. Philippians 2:5. And someone will do Philippians 4:8. It was 2:5. Stephen, you got it there?
I went to 4:8, but I'll
go ahead. Do 4:8. You're good.
Okay. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things.
Good. Think about these things. Okay, Philippians 2:5, Neil.
Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus.
Okay, and then it goes through describing what that kind of attitude is. Why don't you just go ahead and read what that attitude
is. Who, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant, and being made in the likeness of men. Being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross.
Thank you. Have this mind in you that was in Christ Jesus. Colossians 3, verses 1 and 2. Someone got it? Yes, ma'am. 3, verses 1 and 2.
If then you were raised with Christ,
seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on things on the earth.
Thank you. Set your mind on the things above. So in the midst of your daily activities, we can set our minds on the things above. Romans 12, 1 and 2. You got it, Stephen?
I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect.
Very good. So we can be transformed. Our lives, our motivations, our thinking can be transformed as we allow the Holy Spirit to take the Word of God and change us. And it's a process, and it's a lifetime process, but it's something that God wants us to be growing as Christians. Last one is Romans 8, 5. Anybody? Go ahead, Heather.
For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit.
Very good. I think that's each of our desires, though, is that we live by the Spirit. Dave's going to eventually get to Galatians, where we talk about the Spirit and the fruits of the Spirit. And that's what we desire, is to have the fruit of those spirits growing in us. And we become more Christ-like as we live through our lives. And so that is a real challenge for each of us, is that we are not like Jonah at the beginning. We're not Jonah at the middle, where he is repentant and he's obedient, but we're like Christ in the sense that we are obeying because we know the heart of God. We want to be like God in that sense of understanding his higher ways and living out those higher ways while we're here on this earth. It makes us be very useful tools in his hand. So, any thoughts that you would like to share? Is it easy for you to do? Or let me ask it differently. What is the hardest thing to do in the midst of this? When you meet a trial or when you have a challenge in your life, you know what your first reaction is. Why is it so difficult for you to take that reaction or do the reaction that we're supposed to do?
We're full of sin and evil.
Yeah, but you're also filled with the Holy Spirit. And so that's where the challenge is. We can, by God's grace, learn to respond in a way that will better honor him because we have the Word of God. We poured it into our kids. We want them to respond that way, and we can respond that way as well as we continue to hide his Word in our heart. There's the verse you teach your kids about, I've hidden the Word in my heart that I may not sin against you. So, yes, we have these things God has poured into us. Why else is it hard for us to respond?
Well, I don't know. I'm not exactly answering your question. I'm thinking back to a sermon or a lesson of Tim's, I don't know how long ago it was, a long time ago, about praising God when you get the flat tire and all that. And we've certainly had those situations recently. And so much of that, I drill into my kids, take your thoughts captive and make them obedient to Christ. And I'm saying that to myself every day, multiple times a day, because I'm shifting my hope away from him to something earthly.
Thank you. Yes, we have to. We have to change. That's that transforming of our minds that Romans 12 is. We have to transform that earthly thinking that we've been stuck in most of our lives and the fleshly thinking. We can transform it, but it sometimes takes a lot of work to do so.
I think just recognizing that you're having to act against your emotions when you make a decision, I think the difficult part is realizing that you're there and then realizing that you have to ask for those things in the midst of the turmoil of your emotions inside your body, which is what we navigate most of our lives by.
Very much so.
And believing that doing so is going to really work
right
after that.
Right. And that Psalm 61 has been so helpful to me is when those emotions are there. David's emotions were right there. It felt like he was at the end of the earth. And yet he had that discipline to ask the Lord to lead him to a rock that is higher than himself, to help his thoughts go higher. And so, yes, you're correct that our emotions scream at us and they want to take us in a certain direction, but we still have that Holy Spirit and God's word in us to help us the other way. Dave?
I think one of the, maybe the primary obstacle, and Jonah's a good example of this, when we have sinful affections, we usually try to leapfrog over the sinful affections and get in the mind of Christ without having to repent of the sin. And that's what he was doing in the fourth chapter of this book. You know, he's mad because God didn't kill him. And God said, do you have any reason to be mad? And he assumes from that God's going to kill him. And so he goes and gets the best seat in the stadium to watch the destruction of these people because he hated them. And there's racial prejudice and the history. He's remembering all the people they've killed, and they killed a lot of Jews. And so I like how the book ends with God asking another question. You don't know what Jonah did. Did he repent? Or did he go on being miserable for years? Yeah. Because that's the situation that we're in all the time. I've got these sinful affections, and that's why I can't get the mind of Christ. Hard enough if I didn't have it, but this time that's why I have it. And am I going to let go of that? Am I going to forsake it and realize that it is what it is? Or am I just going to stay there and be miserable, which is where he was in that last chapter? We don't know if he repented or when he repented, how long he was miserable before he repented.
Right. Yeah, we don't know the end of Jonah's story, but we know that just as that part of his prayer that I'd read before, those who regard worthless idols forsake their own mercy. Those who regard their own sin as being protected, or those affections, sinful affections, if we protect those things, we're missing God's mercy towards us. And so that's where we're encouraged to confess our sin, and he is faithful and just to forgive us our sin. So it is a big step. It's a hard step, but it's what God desires us to grow each day. What other thoughts do you have? Yes, Neil.
Well, I think it's impossible to miss the sovereignty of God in this story. Certainly, every element is there. No matter what man tries to do, God has a plan to work around our shortcomings, our disobedience, our unwillingness, our prejudices, as has been mentioned. God is always sovereign, and what I find interesting is that so many people, especially kind of in our generation, find God to be, you know, this unloving, harsh, judgmental person. Because in this perishing generation, people are always saying things like, you know, if God were a loving God, how could he send all these people to hell, etc. And here you have in this story that God is showing more compassion than the prophets sent to warn these people. And his graciousness and compassion are evident. And thank you for bringing out the Exodus 34 reference as well that points to that fact.
It does. Most people say, well, that God of that Old Testament was just really harsh, wasn't he? Go back to Exodus, and he's not. Loving and gracious and merciful. Very good. Stephen?
Just to add to Neil's point, to talk about the sovereignty of God here, I mean, it's hard to find another example in Scripture, or especially in the modern day today, where God takes a disobedient, rebellious, angry, reticent man and uses that to save an entire city of who knows how big the population is. There's 120,000 children in the city. But I mean, where do you have an example of like that many people getting saved just from the actions of a disobedient prophet?
Right, right. The only other comparison that I had was back with Sodom and Gomorrah, that you had Lot was still there, and Abraham pleaded for if there's 50 righteous people or 40 righteous people, or you know, all the way through that process. So God was willing to spare this city, this evil city, for a few, but it's not exactly the same scenario as with Jonah, no. But there wasn't, you know, there wasn't those righteous in that city, and God destroyed it. Yeah. Yes.
In Jonah, you have the glimpse of God's salvation that's going to come to the Gentiles. And you have little indications of that throughout the Old Testament with Melchizedek, and you've got Ruth and different ones all through. And then you've got these right here. And Jesus is saying that the Jews didn't repent, but the people in Jonah's time did. And that you're going to have all of these Gentiles in the future, as you saw this morning in Galatians, when we talked about the promise to bless all the nations. So you get a little picture of that in Jonah.
Very good. Very good picture that every tribe and tongue and nation will be there. Yes, very good. Any other thoughts? Well, let me close our time in prayer. Thank you for the feedback. Father, we do want to come humbly to you. We just want to first confess that our thoughts are not like your thoughts. They are so much lower and yours are so much higher. And yet, Lord, as we come, we have a desire in each of our hearts that we want to know you and we want to bring glory to you while we live here on this earth. And Lord, we still are trapped with some of these sinful affections, and we are confessing, Lord, that we need your grace and your help and mercy to be transformed, to repent of those and to find victory over those and to grow beyond those in our lives, Lord. I pray, Father, for each one of us that you will help us to take your word and allow your spirit to work in us day by day and helping us to be conformed more and more to the image of Jesus Christ. I pray, Father, we'll look back on this book of Jonah and ask ourselves, where are we? Are we at the rebellious stage? Are we in the obedient stage, but we're missing your heart? And Lord, help us to better understand your heart and to live in a way which pleases you. Just ask these things now, and we thank you for your grace. We thank you that grace is at work around us even today. Help us to respond rightly when those trials come into our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.